This podcast episode is powered by AfriPods, the world's number one podcasting platform for African stories.
This is the Leadership Forum.
Consider if everybody did what you are doing, would the world be a better place? That's a principle for just checking whether what you are doing is correct.
Welcome to the Leadership Forum, where we explore principles, practices, and perspectives of effective leadership.
Let's now get to continuation of our discussion, Bishop. We stopped at a point where we talked about failure to delegate as a point, as a sin that leaders commit. And we talked about, the last point we talked about was TDOE. Teach, demonstrate, observe, evaluate. That's where we stopped. Yes.
So today we do number four, which is related to number three. This is micromanagement. It's another sin that leaders commit. And it stems from the previous one of failure to delegate. So sometimes leaders then go ahead and delegate. Perhaps it's because it is necessary or it is a good thing to do, or they are just overwhelmed with work and therefore they find they have to delegate. But they don't quite delegate. That's where the micromanagement comes in.
Yes.
So the micromanager is a leader who gives work to a team member, but then follows with very close supervision. So they closely observe and control the work of their members in an excessive manner. Of course, delegation, we say delegation is not abrogation or abdication. It is leaving, it's giving a person work and then overseeing it from a distance.
Yes.
So that you are still ensuring that the work is done according to what was expected. But the micromanager, I think the best example is where in the good days of secretaries, you give a secretary a letter to type, and then you stand behind them as they are typing. It used to happen. So you stand behind them. No, that there's a mistake there. Please go back, type that, erase that, you know. There are people who go to that level where they are actually hanging over your shoulders, just trying to see what you are doing and whether you are doing it correctly and correcting you right there. That's the extreme level of micromanagement.
Yes.
But it goes all the way to the place where you want constant and consistent update on where things are at.
Constant and consistent updates.
Yes.
So this one is like after every hour or after every 30 minutes?
Yes. So how far have you gone, and how far have you gone, and where is this, and where is... So the person can even hardly sit down to do the work before they are called upon to give an update on how things are going. That's another level of micromanagement. The other one is where you give prescriptive instructions. So when you are delegating the work, you also tell the person exactly how it should be done. So that's what we call prescriptive delegation. So the person has no room for them to think, to be creative, to be innovative, because everything has been given clearly. Again, it is a delegation that is not delegation, because you have specified exactly what is supposed to be done. So this person is really like a machine. because a machine could have done that.
Yes.
You enter the information, they don't have to use their brains. The difference between a human being and a machine is that a human being has a brain.
Yes.
Which thinks.
Mm-hmm.
So creative. When you have removed the brain factor,
yes,
from the execution, then it is just, you could have fed that into a computer, you could have given it to a robot, you could have given it to any machine, and it would have executed the same way. The delegation appreciates that I'm giving this to a human being, and the human being has the capacity to think, to be creative, to be able to make better my thoughts, my ideas, and come up with something that is very creative. So when you micromanage, you take away that factor.
Yes.
So many leaders have that detailed instructions where you are given everything from beginning to the end, and therefore you have no opportunity to really be creative or to think of how this can be done. So that combined with the close monitoring then takes away the freedom of the person to execute the work that they are supposed to do. The other aspect of micromanagement is frequent interventions. So just as the work is going on, you step in and you correct. You know, if you have been in a driving lesson,
yes,
the instructor has his or her own pedals.
Mm.
The only thing you share is the steering wheel.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
But they have brakes, and in the days when there were clutches, they also have clutches, a clutch to control the movement of the, because you are a new person, perhaps this is your very first time to enter into a car, and so there's that risk that you could panic and lose control of the car. So what the vehicles for training a new driver has another set of brakes and another set of clutch,
yes,
so that the instructor can also step on the brake if there's something going to happen, step on a clutch to release the engine if things happen, and they can also hold the steering wheel to help guide the vehicle. So that is understandable for a person who is just coming in to learn to drive. With time, the instructor must desist from using his set of instruments, you know,
yes,
his set of brakes and clutch and steering, so that it allows the new driver to gain confidence and to control the vehicle and to move on. Some of our leaders have those sets. You know, they have the brakes, they can stop in at any time and stop you right in the middle of what you are doing. They can disengage you from things that are happening, and so they press the clutch, and so even if you are pressing the accelerator, nothing is moving.
Yes, because, and you're wondering.
Yeah, you're wondering what is happening.
Yes.
They have pressed the clutch, and sometimes they take the steering wheel, you know, and begin to steer the whole thing. All those are considered as micromanagement, and it's a sin that many leaders commit at different levels, from the one of just standing behind you to the one who is holding the steering wheel and sometimes braking at odd times when you just thought, now I'm in control of the vehicle. So that is something that can really demoralize. What happens if you do that to your team members?
Yeah.
It decreases the morale. When a team member has been given work to do, and then you are doing all these things we have talked about, they lose their sense of morale. Because like I said, one of the great things about a person, a human being, is the use of their brain.
Yes.
So when they feel that they are just a cog in the wheel, it makes the job unexciting. But when they can use their minds to think, to be creative, to come up with ideas, that's what gives job satisfaction, brings job satisfaction, builds morale. So micromanagement really affects people's morale. It also reduces productivity.
Yes.
Micromanagement, as I said, takes away the idea of creativity and innovation, which then will impact on productivity. So there are some, if a leader is an overly micromanaging, because it takes away the confidence of the member, when the leader is not there, they don't move.
Mm.
Because you are not sure that you are doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, this person can just sit and wait
until the leader comes back.
Until the leader comes back. So you come back and you find things have not happened. Mm-hmm. And you are wondering, what happened? No, I was waiting for you. Let me give a very simple example that many of us may relate with.
Yes.
Many homes have house girls.
Yes.
Now, how you manage your house girl will determine how productive they are. If you are the kind that is a micromanager, where everything has to be done the way you say and the way you want it, that's where you'll find that you come back home and you find these children have not been fed, food has not been cooked, clothes have not been washed, and you think this girl is lazy. But perhaps sometimes it's because they took initiative because you are late and they cooked food. Then you came and said, who told you?
Mm.
Why did you take that meat which I had kept for this? Who told you to? I don't want you to do anything here unless I tell you.
Mm.
You have just killed, you know, initiative and innovation. So what happens? You come late, they don't cook.
And your poor children suffer.
And your poor children suffer. So you're saying, why didn't you cook? What time is this? You know?
I was waiting
for you.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know what to cook. Don't you have brains?
Oh my. Yeah.
And yet you are the one who has trained them to wait for you. Because anytime they have taken initiative, you have shut it down. You have shut it down. So you give very clear instructions. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do like this, do like that, and so on and so forth. Which you think is a good thing. But what it does is that it kills initiative. So this girl will wait for those clear instructions every time there's a task. I can see you shaking your head.
That's very bad.
That's very bad. But we do it. We do it all the time in our houses.
Mm.
That's why I said, I decided to use that as an example.
Yes.
And yet you find some homes where the girls are empowered.
Mm.
So when they came in, they were given instructions. This is how I like my house to be kept. Mm. This is how I like food. This is the time I need my children to be fed and etc., etc. So once they have been given those broad instructions, then they are allowed to work out how they are going to do it. They will make mistakes in the process. They will do things you didn't expect them to do. So that's where the TDO we talked about comes in.
Yes.
So that then you correct them, evaluate and say, no, this is not how you do this. In case this happens again, this is what you need to do. This is how I like it to be done, and so on. So again, you give broad instructions.
Yes.
Many of those kinds of house girls end up to be house managers. So they move from just mtu wa mkono, you know, just helps you, to a person who actually manages your house.
Mm.
So they can think when a visitor comes, they know what to do. I remember we had such a girl, a very young girl, and my wife was sick at the time. And we would go to hospital, or we'd be away, or she would be at work, or we would all be away. And because people were coming in, different people were coming to visit, you know, because of this sickness.
Yes.
Somehow this girl would know who to give what.
The high level and the middle.
Yeah, she just says, so-and-so came here. And you're saying, oh, so-and-so came here. So what did you do? I did this, I did that. And you're like, if I was here, that's what I would have done. But she just used her brains to determine what to do with every kind of visitor that came around. And we were so impressed. And I think that's where you want to get your team members to.
Yes.
That you do not prescribe what they should do, but you ask what you want.
Mm.
And then you oversee it so that they are able to do. And they will surprise you with just the level of creativity that can be there and the kind of things that they would actually bring. That gives them also a very high sense of morale because they feel appreciated, they feel honored. Right now we have in our house such a lady. I mean, she's a manager. We have actually two of them because my mom is with us. And they manage the place. And you find they have made decisions, they have just done what you would have wanted to do if you were there yourself. And it really makes your life so much easier because then when you are away, you are not thinking, will they do? What will they do? You know, you don't have to call every so often to find out, have you done this? Have you done that? Because they have become house managers rather than just house girls.
Yes.
Yes. So in your team, you can also do that. And therefore, there is greater productivity that comes out of that, because then these people have relieved you of certain duties and responsibilities so that you can concentrate on things that do require your personal attention. It also, if you are over micromanager, over managing, you make people to lose control.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is part of what I've said. They feel I am not in charge. I have the title. You can even have the head of department or chief this. But in reality, they cannot make decisions. They will, because they are afraid you have taken that autonomy from them. And so it leads to feelings of frustration, feelings of disempowerment, and they're not able to really do what needs to be done. The last I would say is it hinders growth. When you work under a micromanager, you can't grow as a person. You can't develop yourself because you're not yourself. You are constantly looking at your supervisor to tell you what to do. You are simply implementing their thoughts. You're simply implementing their ideas.
Mm.
You are not thinking for yourself. You are not exerting yourself. So eventually people feel they are not growing. And at times that's where you find serious people leave your team because they just feel they're stagnated, they are not moving forward. So that's what I would talk about, micromanagement.
Mm, it's a very dangerous scene.
It is.
Yeah. And I was just thinking, Bishop, before you catch up with the news at noon, so what's the, where's the difference, or where's the line between micromanaging and perfectionism, for lack of a better word? Last time we spoke about perfectionism, we said this person wants work done their way.
That's why I said these are relatives. Micromanagement and lack of delegation are actually relatives. So there's the person who will not delegate at all. You know, they want to do it unless they do it themselves. And we said those people, sometimes they are perfectionists who feel that I'm the only one who can do it the way I want it.
Yes.
Now, when that perfectionist delegates, they still feel the same. They can't trust you to do it the way they want. That's why they are hanging over your shoulder to make sure you do it the way they wanted it. So it's the same thing. So the micromanager and the one who does not delegate are hewn from the same rock. It's just that this person has gone one step further and given somebody else the work. But then they still don't trust them. So they follow them there to help them do the work. The other person does not give anybody at all. Mm-mm. They do it themselves.
Okay.
So, but they are the same people.
Mm.
Yes.
Young people would say they're in the same WhatsApp group.
This is the Leadership Forum. Consider, if everybody did what you are doing, would the world be a better place? That's a principle for just checking whether what you are doing is correct. Welcome to the Leadership Forum, where we explore principles, practices, and perspectives of effective leadership.
And invite you to the final hour of the Leadership Forum right here at Top FM. Listen and leave us at 19 minutes past 12. My name is Grace Mutiso, and this is the hour I invite you to share with us any question that you may have regarding our topic of today. Our SMS line is 20933. That is 20933. You can also engage with us on WhatsApp. Our WhatsApp line is 0717400555. Again, 0717400555. That's our WhatsApp line. We'll be sampling some of your questions and comments before we wrap up the program. And of course, we have a segment, Question of the Day. If you're listening to us, you're a leader or a follower, and you have any question, you know, regarding matters leadership that you'd love wisdom on, you can also engage with us on those platforms. We'll be getting to them in a short while. Allow me to invite back Bishop Dr. David Oginde, helping us discuss this topic about seven sins that leaders commit. We post at micromanagement, Bishop. We proceed on, or you had left something else you'd love to share?
No, of course, there's a lot we can say. In each of these topics, we can write a book.
Yes.
On each of the topics. So we just give examples and a few thoughts. So unless the members have a question.
No, so far not yet. Please
not
keep
yet.
Your questions
yeah,
coming.
Because you didn't tell, you invited them to ask. So now we can go to number five.
Yes.
Number five is what we call toxic behavior. You have heard people say, I work in a toxic environment.
That phrase is very common these days.
It's very common these days.
Yes.
So it's one of the sins that we as leaders commit in creating a toxic environment. What is a toxic environment? A toxic environment is where people feel suffocated. They feel... when you're in a toxic... literal toxic environment, you are in poisonous fumes, you know, things that can affect your health. So literal toxic environment in factories, you are working in an environment where there are poisonous fumes, you cannot breathe properly, you cannot see, it affects your general good health. And some of these things can lead to sickness, disease, and sometimes even death because you are poisoned. So that is the literal toxic environment. Now, when we talk about a leadership toxic environment, it's very similar, except now it is not gas that is in the environment. But people feel poisoned. They feel suffocated. They feel they cannot breathe. There's no breathing space, which means there's no freedom. People talk in harsh tones because they are afraid. And sometimes this can lead to depression, can lead to sickness, can lead even to death, you know, in some cases, because the environment is such that you cannot be yourself.
Yeah.
Many times people have to pretend in order to survive that environment. So in a toxic environment, there are a few things that would manifest in a toxic environment. And sometimes we as leaders create those kinds of environments through our conduct and behavior, and it becomes a sin, because anything that can lead people to death, whether death, physical death, or death in their profession, or death in their personality, or death, you know, somebody who came very exuberant, ready to work, ready to make a contribution, you meet them after a year or so, they are a pale shadow of themselves. You wonder, what happened? Then they tell you, my environment I work in has just killed my morale.
Yeah.
So it is still death. So what are some of these things, manifestations of a toxic environment, which leaders can perpetuate? One of them is authoritarianism or dictatorship. Leaders who demonstrate or exhibit this kind of behavior, you'll find that they dominate decision-making. They are the sole decision-makers. And it is my word, my way, or the highway, you know. So you cannot make decisions. You cannot make contributions. They are the sole decision-makers. They do not allow, even in that sole decision-making, they do not allow dissent. You know, you cannot give an alternative view.
Mm.
You will be considered to be a rebel, mm-hmm. you know.
Insubordination.
So they stifle individual contribution to decision-making. So you with time just learn, even when you can see that the decision is being made, which may lead to problems or is not the best option, but you can't talk. So you just let it be. And sometimes the project runs into a ditch. And you hear people saying, for me, I saw it coming, but I couldn't talk.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I still want to protect my job.
I want to protect my job. Mm. So they talk in harsh tones. They talk out there. For me, I saw this thing. I knew it would not work. It means that you have stifled that space for people to make contribution, for people to give opinion, especially to give contrary opinion. So authoritarianism discourages independent thinking. You cannot think for yourself. You have to go with the ideas of the leaders. So leaders like this, therefore, impose their ideas on the team members, and therefore it doesn't build the spirit of collaboration. So authoritarianism is that kind of space that then makes the environment to be toxic. Yeah. Because when a person is working in a place where you cannot speak, you cannot give your ideas, you cannot disagree, that is a toxic environment, and authoritarianism enhances that kind of thing. A friend and relative of authoritarianism, but a worse one, is, we discussed it here some not too long ago, is called narcissism.
Yes.
You remember we talked about it, so yes. I'll not spend too much time on it. But for our new listeners who may not have been there when we discussed this, narcissist leaders are leaders who are so focused on themselves, and they are the ones who want to shine and be seen, and therefore they will not allow any other person to shine or be seen. And when therefore people make mistakes or get into trouble and those kind, it makes them kind of happy, you know, because I'm the only man left standing. So I, as a leader then, I rejoice at the failures and mistakes of others.
Including their team members?
I'm talking about team members.
Oh my. It's a dangerous leader.
That's why they are called narcissists, because yes, they find some joy in your suffering. And in your pain.
Yeah.
So if you are my team members, because I want to look good, so when you make a mistake, I feel good because people can then see that grace here is useless. You see, that's why I'm happy. I may not show it openly, but inside I am actually happy that you made that mistake. And especially if I can help and resolve your mistake or your problem, I will make a big deal out of it so that people can see that I am the problem solver, I'm the solution.
So I'm just thinking, that means this leader can literally set up their members for failure.
Oh, yes. Narcissist, yes.
Okay.
Narcissist can set you up for failure as their team member. So they will give you a task. They can give you a task where they know you are not able to do it. So that you appear bad. And then they come in and do it and they appear good. That is narcissism.
Yeah.
And if you're working in that kind of environment and with that kind of a leader, you can see why it leads to toxicity.
Yes.
Yeah. Because the leader seeks constant admiration. They want to exploit others for their personal gain. They are not empathetic, like he said. I mean, if I can rejoice over your failure, you can see I will not empathize. I cannot. Even if I do, I say, oh, grace, that was, I'm sorry about that. But inside, I'm rejoicing.
Lip service.
It's a lip service. It's a lip service. Yes. So, your pain is my joy. Your struggles are my opportunities. You know, that is a narcissist. And they create a very toxic environment. People working under such leaders, they are looking for the earliest opportunity to open the windows for fresh air.
Yeah.
If not for the door.
Yes, to leave.
To go out and just breathe some fresh air out there.
Yes.
Because it is very toxic in here. A third manifestation of a toxic environment or a toxic leader is bullying. This kind of leaders, they intimidate, especially in public, in the presence of others. They will intimidate you, they will belittle you. In the presence of others, they will humiliate you, you know, in the presence of others, of other team members. Sometimes verbal abuse, they will insult you. They will just throw you out, you know. You go to them with an idea, you give them a report, they throw it across the room. What is this now? And they just intimidate and bully you, and the idea is to frustrate you,
yes,
and to show you how useless you are. And there are leaders like that in this world. There are people like that. You work under them and you lose yourself.
Mm.
You just lose yourself. You lose your confidence. You lose your personality. It is toxic. It kills you.
Yeah.
It kills you. It kills your brain. It kills your body. It kills your personality. It kills very toxic. I would give another example of toxicity.
Yes.
As what we call passive aggressive behavior.
Mm, what is that?
This now is the opposite. It's I talked about the bullying.
Yes.
The bully will straight on your face, mm, do things to you.
Mm.
The passive aggressive will do things indirectly. The same things, but indirectly. So, mm, they will intimidate you. The bully will intimidate you openly.
Yes.
The passive aggressor, mm, will intimidate you indirectly. So, for example, I want to show you like you are nothing. So, I talk to other people so that information gets
back to
you.
To me.
Yeah.
They are gossipers, those ones.
Gossiping is part of it. But they, I can say things about you, or say you give me your work.
Yes.
I gave you some work to do,
mm,
and you have given me the feedback. So you have given me the work.
Mm.
Then your colleague comes to my office and finds me looking at your work and say, I'm looking at something Grace gave me here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what kind of work this is. You can't even make head or tail. Everything is everywhere, and you know.
Mm-hmm.
So what impression am I giving to your colleague? It's useless.
Useless.
So, of course, the hope is that your colleague will come and tell you,
mm,
this is what his boss is thinking about the work you gave him.
Mm.
But he will not tell you directly. The bully will tell you directly, Grace, what is this? And they may throw it even across the room. This passive aggressor will intimidate you, but now through other people.
Yes.
So even if you go back to ask them, they say, no, I didn't mean that. I didn't say that. You know, they look very nice. So they
those are dangerous leaders.
Dangerous.
Yeah.
Yeah. So they look nice on your face, but they do other things exactly like the bully. But now it's indirectly. They create resentments, mm, from your colleagues. So-and-so is so bad. I don't know how you people get along with Grace.
And they do that intentionally.
It is intentionally. It is intentionally.
Okay. My head is thinking of words to describe. To describe them, but it's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then sometimes they use sarcasm where they would tell you, no, this looks like a very good work, when they actually mean, what is this? Yeah. And in the presence of others. So this looks good. But what they mean is that it is, because others, people can see it is not good.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you did your best. But what I'm saying is that your best is below par.
Yes.
Yeah. You did your best. We have exhausted your potential. Yeah. No. So those kinds of things, that is called passive-aggressive behavior. When you work under such a person, it is only a matter of time and you will be suffocated. You will die. It's a toxic environment. Maybe I can give one more before we take any questions. Maybe one or two. Favoritism is another one.
Among these toxic behaviors.
Toxic behaviors.
Yes.
Favoritism. Where the team members are divided into two. This is what we call in the leadership theories, the LMX theory, the leader-member exchange theory, where the leader has in-group and out-groups. Yeah, I think we talked about it sometime many years ago.
Maybe we need to revisit.
We will come back.
Yes.
So the LMX theory simply says that it is a transactional kind of leadership. The transactional leadership, as you know, is where the leader and the member are basically in a transaction. You do good to me, I do good to you. And what happens is that the do-gooders in the team become the in-group. And the others remain in the others, the out-group.
Yes.
So the in-group people get all the best opportunities. They get good treatment. They are talked to nicely. So you can walk in, as I'm shouting, as a staff member, and then, because you are an in-group member, I certainly lower my voice. I say, "Hi, Grace, yeah, what can I do for you?"
And a few seconds ago, you are shouting.
I was shouting at your colleague. You know, have a seat or give me a moment. And you're treated very nicely. Just give me a moment. I finish here. Then I go back and, "No, what is this?" No, you know. So that kind of favoritism begin to become very obvious to the people. And people know where they belong. They know they belong to the out group or they belong to the in group, and it creates antagonism among the members.
Yes.
The best example, I think, from the Bible is Jacob and his family.
The two boys.
Where Joseph was a favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the others ganged up. So you could find if the in-group, out-group are more, they could gang up against the in-group members.
Mm.
And it becomes very, there will be a lot of infighting. There will be a lot of infighting in that team. So you'll find, therefore, it builds resentment, loss of morale, a sense of injustice. People feel marginalized. They feel overlooked. The film is treated, and that is what causes a situation where you begin to find people trying to find a way out. The room is toxic. I'm suffocated. I just want to open the window and breathe some fresh air. You know, I want to open the door and just walk out and find another place. So favoritism is a very common, and sometimes it happens so naturally. And leaders need to be conscious about it.
Yeah.
Because some people get into that trap, not because they necessarily wanted to get into it, but because there are people who just deliver. And so you begin to like them. You know, they do things the way you wanted. They listen to your instructions and so on. And so you find that it is easier for me to give this work to so-and-so because it will be done quickly. It will be, it will be done to my expectation, and then just ignore the other group.
Even if it's their work.
Even if it is their work, you know. So that, if you are not careful, you could then create that environment where you've created two groups that then begin to fight one another, and it doesn't look good. Yeah, maybe we could take some questions. Okay. If there are, or you yes. can ask some questions yeah. if you have.
I'm just wondering, before I get to our listeners' questions, Bishop, so if a member observes that for sure some of the things you're mentioning here is what they are going through, what's the way out? Of course, getting jobs is hard, Bishop, you know. So how can they survive? How can our listeners survive this environment, even as they wait to open the door and walk out to a better environment, hopefully?
That is a whole topic that keeps coming up every so often. How to lead the leader. That is where it falls. And it is at two levels. One, the easiest level is for you to work with your colleagues to create a better environment and to create a more collaborative environment so that you're working on this together. And in that way, then you can help your leader to adjust their way of doing things and therefore create a better working relationship among the team members. Of course, the ultimate is where we said lead the leader.
Yes.
Where you actually put in place steps to begin to help the leader to do certain things or undo things that they are doing or do things that they should be doing. And with time, you may find that some leaders actually change and begin to do the right thing. Yeah.
Okay.
But that's a different topic for a different day.
Ah, yeah. Please watch out. Maybe that day will come and we'll tackle that one. Let's get to question of the day.
Question of the day on the Leadership Forum.
This horizon says, has two. One is an opinion, the other one is a question, Bishop. This is Irungu. And says, I would like to differ a little bit with Dr. Oginde about narcissists. These are not leaders and they do not deserve the name a leader. That's their comment. And their question is on passive-aggressive behavior. On passive-aggressive behaviors makes very poor leaders as they are cowards. Some will use phrases like, very interesting. It means your work is below par. All of them are comments.
Very interesting.
Bishop.
That's very interesting.
Very interesting.
Sour. We agree.
Okay.
The McGregor Burns was the one who came up with the concept of transformational leadership, actually agrees with what our friend has said, that narcissists and other people who practice all these kinds of negative behaviors should not be listed among leaders. Yeah. So at this point, we're talking about positional leaders. Positional leaders. So you are the CEO, you are the head of the department, you are the leader of the country, you are a CS, you are whatever, you know. So you are a leader by virtue of position. So that is the point from which we are using the word leaders. But I agree, if you are demonstrating this, you have disqualified yourself from being a leader.
I have a boss who spoke to me very badly, saying, I talk not easy even to imagine. When I talk, you shut. I asked why he should use such words to me at his level, yet there are better words that he could use to communicate, but he insisted and really provoked me, though I was very calm. But he also told even my juniors how he has abused me, and they came and told me 1 month down the line I'm unable to work with him. What should I do? This sounds like a passive aggressive and a bully. Combination of so many. What should our listener do?
Pursue that what you had already started, giving feedback. I don't know what kind of tone, approach you use to ask, why do you call me that, and so on. Because sometimes the way we respond to situation can precipitate rather than solve the problem. Yes, the person is wrong, but they are your leader. So how you talk to them also has to be measured. You can't answer fire by fire. You will be burned. And guess who is going to lose? It is you as a team member. So look for ways and means to just discuss this, especially when they are not in that abusive spirit, or insulting or aggressive. So just go and talk to them, and with wisdom, try to find out. You know, sometimes the way you talk, it can leave a person injured. Or the other day when you said this, it left me feeling like that, and so on. So give them feedback in a respectful manner. But let them know that some of the things they are doing are just not good. If you have a good person, in quote, in terms of they have the potential of being good, they will take some of that feedback and there could be a change. Yeah.
You know, I saw a clip the other day where I think it was acting, but I assume it's happening, where an organization is being led by a Gen Z. Uh-huh. Such kind of feedback. Watch out too. Let's move on swiftly. Pastor Bishop, I'm listening. And I'm in a church where our pastor always intimidates me, belittles me, abuses me verbally. She is a toxic pastor, and how can they be helped? In fact, it's so hard on me. Nobody sees me as a person. Let me hide my name for now. This is not a church setup.
Now, when they say me, which means this particular behavior is only directed to them, to that individual who is writing, that is slightly different from what we were talking about. So it could be a personal thing that is going on here, a relationship that is just not right, and there could be underlying issues that therefore have brought this kind of treatment of this person. The ones we are talking about here is where it is general. It is not one person. The leader does this to almost all the team members or several. That's when we can now call it a personal conduct. And therefore, it's a mistake that one makes. But when it is to a specific individual in the midst of a big group, then there's something that is between the two people. And the way to go about it is just like I said before, to go to this person and just find out, is there a way I wronged you? Is there something I can do better? And so on and so forth. So that you try to rebuild relationship or build relationship if it was not there. And they might be able to tell you, I don't like the way you do this, or I don't like the way you say this, and so on and so forth. So coming from a church setup, that's what the Bible says. Matthew 18. You go with one person, you go yourself. If it continues, go with another person. If it continues, bring it to the elders, and so on. So this is a situation where I would say it is a relationship issue between the two people, because it is not something that he is doing to everybody,
yes,
or to the majority.
Okay. Hiya. Bishop, you're talking about a toxic environment. This has led to the victimization and subsequent depression and death of a colleague of mine who had left behind very young family. I have resigned to the fact that nothing will change in my organization, puts in bracket the government, and have decided to work in isolation, depression, and not God willing, I shall be okay. But for now, it's not worth giving my opinion. And says the leader who occasioned his depression did not even have the decency to attend the funeral. After all, they had put him through. But the shocking thing is, before the colleague died, he said, let bygones be bygones.
It's a narcissist. If it is true, is a true narcissist at the highest level. Because those kind of people, yeah, they would not, remember it was lack of empathy, so they will not even empathize. It, in fact, it's good riddance. It's good riddance.
That sounds so bad.
It is so bad, yeah. Narcissists are bad people. They are bad people because they rejoice at your failure. So the step that this our listener has taken of isolating themselves is one of the ways people use to cope. It's a coping mechanism. Just remove yourself from harm's way. So just do your work from a distance, keep safe, put food on the table, even though you're frustrated and at times depressed. It's one way to cope, but it doesn't bring a lasting solution. A lasting solution is to really try and confront that situation and see what can be done to help change the person, help the person to transform, or if it is within an organizational setup where movements can be made, to eventually get this person into another different leadership position, if not outside. Those things are possible. So one could explore, and if it is happening to many people, hopefully not like the previous listener who it was just directly to them. But if it is happening to many people within the team members can sit down and discuss and find out how do we sort out this situation. It has led to the death of a person. That is very serious. So it cannot be just be bygone. It's something that you as members of this particular team need to sit together and find ways of resolving that problem again, or else somebody's going to die again out of that. Then you are not responsible leaders. You are not responsible leaders.
Okay.
Escalate it as a team to the next level so that it can be looked into.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, as you're talking, another one writes and says, Bishop, you really need to talk to principals, stroke head teachers of both primary and secondary schools. I'm in such an environment with such a leader, and getting transfer is very difficult because no one will listen to you. Female leaders are worse. She carries all those toxic behaviors. Kazi uko nayo.
Yes.
Sorry.
I don't know whether we can generalize and say all principals, because there are some very good principals in this country doing a great work and leading their schools to success. Toxicity is a personal thing. Narcissism is a personal thing. But if you find, especially if I would say some of the older folk, and not just principals, but older leaders, we came from with that colonial mentality where we were mistreated. You know, the colonialists shouted at us and ordered us to do things and so on. So that is the kind of leadership that we grew up to know. So when we also get into leadership, guess what we are going to practice?
That's the model.
That's how we were trained.
Yes.
So you may find that a person is actually doing it, not because that's how they are, not they want to do it, but that's what they know. For them, that's what leadership is. So I agree with this person that there's a need for training, a need for talking to leaders at different levels. And that's what, actually, that's why we set up the Catalead, you know, to help in these kinds of areas. So if that person recommends their leaders to come and join us, we will be very happy to take them through this and so that they get to know that there's a different way of doing things that can actually end you up achieving so much more. Because ultimately, what do you want as a leader? success.
Yes.
To deliver on your mandate.
Mm.
If you're a principal, you want your students to do well. You want your teachers to be happy and make this school a great school. Mm. It is not to cause people to be running around and crying, and when children see you, they run away. You know, that is old style.
Yeah.
So we can help you to actually know how to do things differently.
Okay.
Yeah, but indeed, I know there are people who have that legacy.
Mm.
Yeah.
Let's conclude with this one, who takes a different perspective on matters leadership at the home front. Good afternoon, Bishop. My husband of 33 years has all those qualities except favoritism. He has been having been married to him for decades, it's been tough, and even our children found it difficult to stay around him. Now, I was a go-getter, but now I realize everything died in me. We wait for him for directives, and he cannot and never takes correction from him. I'm now 57 and a wanderer. And I wonder, can I be able to pick up my life again another time? I think she had shared a question regarding the same, and both of them were listening to Bishop. Thereafter, he drove to the office to find whether this question was from her, and says they are both ministers of the gospel. How can she be helped?
Oh, my goodness. That is so sad. Ministers are getting some flack today. From their members and their wives,
yes,
and their spouses. Yeah, again, I would say sometimes it is a personality issue, and a person really needs to be helped to appreciate how they can use and utilize their personalities without affecting others. So there are those kinds of people. I think that's what I can say for now. 33 years is a long time, because I would say this is a wound that has been left to fester and has reached the point of amputation. But it is never too late to make a change, to create a change. So I would say that this kind can only be helped through discussions. Where a leader, a husband like that sits with fellow men, and discussions are held, and they get to know that there's a different way. You can empower your children, you can empower your wife to really contribute to the life of the family. So again, I would say there's no easy solution to that, especially when it has stayed that long, because now they have turned it into a lifestyle, a habit, and it is not one thing you will do and then they change overnight.
Okay.
It requires some good counseling and training.
Okay. It's already 1 o'clock, Bishop.
It is 1 o'clock.
Yeah, and somebody reminded us, please pray for the officers who are still in hospital. Yes, we could pray.
We come back to you, our Lord and Father. Thank you for giving us a great time for these discussions. And now, once again, we want to remember our officers who were involved in the accident and are still in hospital. We thank you for preserving their lives. And we pray, dear Father, that you will even bring healing upon their bodies, so that they may get out of those hospital beds back into their duties and to the service of the nation. We pray for their families that are praying and hoping against hope that they will get out of these situations. We pray that you provide for them the resources that are necessary and the support that they need, O Lord, so that all may be done well. We pray for those people who have expressed concern about the leaders that they are serving under. Dear Lord, we know that you are able to transform, and we ask that if there's anything that can be done to help them to change the way they do their leadership, that, Lord, it will be done. And for us who have been given opportunities to lead others, that, Lord, you help us not to fall into these sins that we have talked about, but to lead your people aright to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Amen. Bishop.
Thank you.
My name is Grace Mutiso Isha. Blessed afternoon. Stand by for the news at one with Melissa. Actually, it's 2 minutes past one with Melissa. I apologize for that. Thereafter, Mankaris joins you on the afternoon switch. Remember to catch a repeat of this program right here at Hope FM on Saturday from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. and anytime at the Hope FM podcast on our website.
Thank you for tuning into the Leadership Forum. Join us again on alternate Mondays for deeper insights on leadership. The Leadership Forum, discussing leaders and followers.
Inaendeshwa na AfriPods.